Title, Applying the Word to the Life. Introduction. I have several points here, and don't worry, I'll quit at a certain time. That's a threat, that's not a promise. And I've got several points, introduction, and then how God used the Word in creation, and the importance of God's Word in salvation, and importance of God's Word in growth, importance of God's Word in ministry, and some other points on down the way. What is the Bible? Well, the Bible is a book. Actually, it's a library. There's 66 books here, put together in one canon of Scripture. Some 40 writers over a period of 1,500 years, different languages, put together this book, yet it's consistent throughout. The division is basically Old and New Testament. The book was given to us to tell us about a person, and the person is Jesus Christ, God's Son. Scripture says in Revelation 19:13, and His name is called the Word of God. One of Jesus' names is the Word of God, because the Bible is God's expression, God's thoughts, God's will is right here in the Scriptures, His desire. And God gave us the Bible because man couldn't figure it out by himself. All the religions of the world is man trying to reach God. The Bible is God reaching man. And the Bible has to be interpreted through the Holy Spirit of God. We find in 1 Corinthians 2:14, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. One of the devil's tactics is that he acts like God. One of the world's tactics is that it acts like God. One of the flesh tactics is that it acts like God. It's good to realize that the basic thrust of the devil, the world, and the flesh is not boozing it up. It's not wars and killing, all those things, as bad as they are. But the basic thrust of the devil and the world and the flesh is to substitute God. That's the reason you have welfare states. That's the reason you have socialism. That's the reason you have a lot of things, is because the world says, we know how to look after the poor. We know how to educate children. Caesar said, we know how to educate the kids. And particularly in America, the government is getting more and more and more and more into the private affairs, into the family, because we know what's best for you. Little children, acting like God and substituting God. And that's the trick. But the Bible comes along and puts it straight, because this is what Jesus has to say to you and me. The Bible is unique in that it tells both the bad points and good points of its heroes. When you and I write a biography, we probably give more good points. And in fact, when we preach a sermon, a funeral, it's, you know, we're prone to eulogize and say all these wonderful things. When you put me in a box and come by, you know, and have a funeral, memorial service, something, you probably say a lot of things. Some of them might be true. I don't know why it is that we say all these flowery things. Back home in the country, they was having this funeral way out in country folks, and they had the open casket where you come by and view the body. And the minister was saying all these marvelous things, and finally the wife turned to her little boy, Georgie, and she said, Georgie, you go up there and see if that's your daddy in that coffin. I think they got the wrong man. Another thing unique about the Bible is the all or nothing concept. That's difficult for us to accept, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The all or nothing concept. We either belong to him or we don't. Anything that's not a yes for the Lord Jesus Christ is a no. Putting it off is a no. Maybe is a no. I'll wait is a no. Only a yes gets us into the kingdom of God through Christ. Well, that's the introduction. We're moving right along, huh? Next point. God's Word in creation. Hebrews 11:3 teaches us that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Psalm 33:6-9 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. Not only was the world made by the spoken word of God, but it's kept in store. 2 Peter 3:5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were above, and the water under the earth, are kept in store unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You notice in Genesis, the first chapter, and God said, and God said, and that and God said. God said, God spoke, and the worlds came into existence. God said, and man was created. God said, and the water was divided, and the land and the water. The spoken word of God. Point number three, the importance of God's word in salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The apostles reported in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Word of God works through the heart of an individual quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. One good cross-reference to that is 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where the apostle says, For this cause thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. God's word is powerful. The Holy Spirit using the word is powerful. But to take effect in my life and yours, it must be accepted by faith. We live by faith. And a lot of people have read this Bible, and a lot of the Old Testament people knew the Scriptures, but they did not apply the element of faith. Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Speaking of the people in the Old Testament, many of them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We accept the Scriptures by faith. And Paul in the book of Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as works, lest any man should boast. Let me review for you the gospel. The gospel is recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, where the apostle Paul makes this statement. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, the gospel means good news. Someone comes along and says they have the gospel. You just ask yourself, well, is that good news? Gospel is good news. When I heard that I would not have to suffer for my sins, when I heard that I could go free, when I heard that I could be forgiven as a young man of 20 years old, that was good news. I really was glad. And then when I accepted by faith the gospel and realized that Jesus had saved me from my sins, I was happy. And I've been happy ever since. That was 44 years ago. And I've never looked back. Scripture says in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I wanted to be fit for the kingdom of God by his grace and through his cleansing power, and so I never looked back. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which ye have also received, wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. That he was seen of Peter, then of the 12. After that, about 500. Most are dead. And after that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The last enemy that we're going to face in this life, according to Hebrews, is the enemy of death. And he conquered that last enemy in that he died on the cross for your sins and for mine, and then he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And about 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came, and the church was baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. We're born again by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Nicodemus came. Nicodemus said, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. Jesus rather interrupted him rather abruptly and said, Nicodemus, you have one basic problem. You need to be born again. And except you be born of the Spirit, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. So when you and I accept Christ, we are born again of the Spirit of God. We accept the Jesus' work on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We accept the indwelling Holy Spirit to save us from the power of sin over us in this world. And we accept by faith that he is coming again to salvage us, to save us from the very presence of sin. You can remember those three P's. Penalty, power, presence. You want to say it out loud? Ready? Penalty, power, presence. Say it again. Penalty, power, presence. Now, you don't get it at three trips. You don't come three trips. You get it all at once. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is ahead of all principality and power. The gospel is saving us from the penalty of sin. And by the way, a lot of times in our Christianity, we think the Lord just forgives us. You know, he just doesn't haul off and forgive us and, you know, wash it away like some, you know, fairy godmother or something. Okay, bye-bye, your sins are gone. No, no, no. He paid for those sins. The reason Jesus can forgive us of those sins, he paid for those sins. God didn't tell those sins bye, just as though they never happened. They were put on Jesus. He paid for those sins. Therefore, he can forgive us because he paid for those sins. Suppose you and I owed some money at the bank, say $5,000. The only person who could forgive us would be he who paid the bill. Then the debt would be taken care of. But the banker wants his money. All sin must be reconciled to God, and Jesus reconciled. That's what he did on the cross. So we find that you and I are forgiven. But God never intended that we just be forgiven and stay right there. God intended that we have this new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, let's quote it together in unison. Ready? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You got a different translation than me? You know that verse, don't you? Let's say it again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Kind of jumbled, but it's there. So here we are, having been forgiven from our sins, and Jesus expects us to walk this new life in Christ, this power over sin. Romans 5:10 is a good verse on that. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we are being saved by his life. Salvation is past, is present, and is future. We were saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. We were saved from the penalty of sin, we are being saved from the power of sin, we will be saved from the presence of sin. Ephesians 1:7 is a good cross-reference on the first. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then a cross-reference on the presence of sin would be Philippians 3:20 and 21. For our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now keep in mind that our topic this morning is applying Scripture to our lives. Here, right now. So one of the things we want to do is to apply the gospel to our life. We want to come to Christ by faith that we might be saved from the penalty of sin. And then we want to accept the fact by faith that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God when we are converted, and we let this Holy Spirit continue to give us power over sin, guided down the track of the Word of God. Let me give you a good cross-reference, Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. A lot of times in talking to people, a relative might die, and a close friend and might be talking to us, and the question comes up, were they a Christian? And we stutter and stammer because we're not real sure. But they did make some kind of a commitment at one time, or maybe walk down the sawdust trail or what have you, but they hadn't been living the life. And we make this statement, well, at least they were saved. You know, the Bible doesn't cover that except in a negative connotation. At least they were saved. In other words, at least they had asbestos suit and they won't go to hell. See? At least they were saved. God intends in the gospel that we come to Christ to forget forgiveness of sins. We walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. As Isaac so ably shared with us last night, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. And how do we walk in that love? He explained to us. By faith. By faith you love your enemies. You don't feel good about your enemies all the time. But you love them. You love them. Would you like to stand up? I want to get something I really want you to hear now. I don't want you to pay attention, so I'm going to let you stand up. Now, you're tied to my fingers. Ready? Tied to my fingers. I'm going to raise you up. All right, now I'm going to tighten up these wires. They're invisible wires. I'm going to tighten them up a bit. Ready? Tighten them up. Ready? Tighten them up. Oh, now the hinges are a bit rusty. I'm going to let you down. Ready? I'm going to let you down. Watch the hinges now. They're a bit rusty. How do you live this new life in Christ? How do you live it? You live it by faith. But how do you go about it? Someone might say, well, just let go and let God. Good, that sounds good. Let go of what? Let God what? You know, here I come down the sawdust trail and I've been reading my Bible. I don't understand it. Well, just pray through. Oh, good. Pray through what? You know, how do you go about it? Stay with me now. Paul the Apostle said, in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He wasn't really crucified. He wasn't really dead. You know, he was talking. He couldn't have been dead, you know, real crucified. You know, he was still talking. But he's trying to get over a point. Now, when was he crucified in Christ? He was crucified when Christ was crucified. You see? When Christ went to the cross, he went to the cross for Paul. When Christ went to the cross, he went to the cross for Abraham. Jesus said this about Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham was saved by faith. He believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, Scripture teaches us. You see? So I'm crucified in Christ. Same way that Levi, in Hebrews 7, Levi paid tithes through his great-grandfather Abraham, because it was Levi, and his daddy was Jacob, and there was Esau, and then Abraham, right? Great-grandfather. Did I ever tell you about my relatives? I had a great-great-great-grandfather that was an old Indian fighter. Then I had a great-great-great-grandmother that was an old Indian. So when Jesus died on the cross, Paul died on the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The Holy Spirit of Christ. John 14, John 16, the Lord Jesus made this statement. I am with you. There they were, you know, talking, eyeball to eyeball. I am with you. I will be in you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. So Paul had the Spirit of Jesus. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Turn over, if you will, to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Starting with verse 1, if or since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, we cross-reference that with Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. See, we're strangers here. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. How do you do that? How do you get your mind off of things of the earth, and how do you get your mind on things above? Well, the next verse. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You and I have a will. We can make up our minds. John 7, 17. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. We have a little will switch. We can click it. I will follow Jesus, or I won't. We have a will. We can decide. We can decide to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Because positionally we're dead with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, how do you do that? You put it off. You put it off. You decide, I won't do that. Because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and you decide, I won't do that. You put it off like taking off a jacket. I put it off. I will put off this old habit and put it over here at the foot of the cross where it belongs, because Jesus died for it. I will put it off. I'm going to decide to put it off. I'm going to decide to quit lying. And then when I do find I'm tempted to lie, I confess it and make restitution so that I won't do it again. Verse 9. Put off, verse 8, anger. How do you put off anger? Psalm 38 says, he roared because of the disquietness of his heart. I faced the sin of anger for years and years and years and years. Finally, I got some help. I went out in the garden. And when I lived in Hamilton at Mr. Wanhill's house, and I told God, because I was a new creature in Christ, I was roaring Psalm 38, I have roared to King James. I like the King James quote. It doesn't change my words around. Because of the disquietness of my heart, I said, Lord, the reason I'm roaring at my wife, roaring at other people, is because my heart is not right. I'm calling it sin, Lord. I'm a mad man. I'm a mad missionary. I'm a mad minister. I'm a mad Christian, Lord. And I can't have victory. Therefore, here I am, a madman. And you know, it was as if the Lord just talked to me. He didn't talk to me out loud. Kind of like Jacob, when Jacob was wrestling with the angel. And the angel said, what's your name? He said, deadbeat, cheat, swindler. The angel said, speaking for God, and he said, wonderful. Been waiting a long time, boy, for you to call yourself what you really are. So I told the Lord I was a madman. Did you know that God broke the back of that anger in my life that night? I won't say I haven't been mad since then, but you can talk with Helen. She knows me better than anybody. It broke the back of it, and from then on, when I would have a flash of anger, I would remember that time when I laid it at the cross of Jesus. A madman. Maybe you got a problem. Maybe it's lust. You know, when you get victory, when you put it at the feet of Jesus, when you realize that you can have victory over lust, they can have bathing beauties from here to town. It won't affect you. When you come to grips with money, when you decide that you're not going to cheat, that you're not going to steal, when you decide that a Christian shouldn't fill out lottery tickets and gamble. Can you imagine Jesus filling out lottery tickets? Lord, I hope this comes true. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Apostle Paul? The Bible teaches wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathers by labor shall increase. And they can come around and bribe you and put up the anchor pool and all kind of schemes, and it won't affect you because you're dead. Suppose a guy's dead. Let's suppose a person's dead. This is dead for it right here. I says, call him old Dave Broughton. Hiya, Dave. Dave. He won't fight back. But don't try it over there. Because he's dead. He's dead. And folks, I'm preaching that in the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God wants you and me to put off the old man. And he wants us to put on the new man. Verse 10. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on, therefore, verse 12, a heart of compassion. Now, how do I do that? Well, I decide to do it. I get up one morning and I don't feel a heart of compassion toward my wife. What do I do? Grizzle. Okay. Now follow me here. Follow me closely. Am I crucified in Christ? Am I? Yes. Yeah. Do I have the victory in Jesus? Right? Do I? Yes. Yeah. Do I have the joy in Jesus? Do I have the peace in Jesus? Do I have the rest in Jesus? Okay, but I don't feel like peace. I don't feel like rest. I don't feel like joy. I don't feel like having a heart of compassion. What do? I act like it. Fact. You say, wait a minute, John, wait a minute. Isn't that hypocrisy? All right, now stay with me. Stay with me. What is hypocrisy? Dictionary? Hypocrisy is acting like you're not. Fair enough? Acting like you're not. A person who pretends to be something they're not. The Pharisees were hypocrites because they pretended to be one thing and they were not. All right. Am I crucified in Christ? Help me now. Yes. Do I have the joy?
Yes.
Do I have the peace?
Yes.
Do I have the rest?
Yes.
Okay. When I act like I have the joy, am I a hypocrite? I'm acting like I am, not like I'm not. And my wife would rather that I act by faith. I put on the new man because I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not putting on in John's strength. I am a new creature in Christ. I really am. And when I act like a new creature in Christ, I'm acting like a Christian. But I don't feel like loving my enemies. God didn't cover that, actually. He just said, love them. Now, what is love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13, long-suffering, kind. Don't keep track of wrongs. You ever correct one of your children and said, now that's the eighth time you've done that? You numbered those wrongs, keeping track of the wrongs, see? In the gospel, we're new creatures in Christ. We can apply the Word of God to our hearts and to our lives by faith, put off the old man, put on the new. Years ago, we were praying out with Doss Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, out back of the house there on the hills there in Pasadena. Doss was going around the world. It was about 49, 48, 49, 50, somewhere through there. And there's about 7 or 8 of us young fellas out back of the house praying with Doss. And Doss made a statement in his prayer that shocked me. In his prayer, he said, Father, I pray that these young men won't do anything in your presence that they wouldn't do in mine. And I thought, how can he do that? He's putting himself above God, you know? And later on, I began to analyze that. You know, I do a lot of things in God's presence that I didn't do in Dawson's. That's right. He'll get me. And you do too. Why is it that you always check your speed every time one of those fellas comes up behind you with those disco lights, you know? You know? Right? It's because you won't do something in the officer's presence that you might. You and God were right along there having a good time, and when the officer showed up. Yeah. And sometimes when the vicar shows up, you wonder, now is everything in order, you know, and where's the Bible? Get to dust it off, you know. And all. Yeah. You can act it. You really can. You can put it on. You can really do. You can put it on. And you and I, with our will switch, can click right here. And we can love anyone we decide to love. We really can. Talking to one of my friends, and he said he was leaving his wife and children. And he said, I don't love her anymore. I said, well, actually, that's no reason to leave him. You know? No reason to leave him. Because you love whom you decide to love. You know, you don't fall in love. Our brother said you don't fall madly in love, you know. You fall in ditches and things like that, but you don't fall in love. You decide to love. And you can love more than one person, and you know good and well you've already done it. You can know the Lord love more than one person of the opposite sex. You see? It's a will switch, and you and I are responsible for this will switch. Really can't. Well, I got another minute or two. The importance of the Word, not only in the gospel for the penalty of sin, power of sin, the presence of sin, but the importance in the Word for growth. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The growth starts with the thoughts. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. See, by the nature of things, we have a bad heart. We had a bad heart before we were converted. We still have a bad heart. Mark 7, 21 through 23, far from within, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And he goes ahead and lists them. Adultery, fornication, murders, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. And so when you and I come to Jesus, we come to the cross, we still have this bad heart. We've been born again. We have a new heart. But we still have the old heart. And this new heart must be cultivated. And it's cultivated by applying Scripture to our lives. Jeremiah 6:19, the prophet said, "Hear, O earth, behold, I'll bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened to my words, but rejected it." Even the fruit of their thoughts. And you and I become what we think. If you spend hours in front of telly, then you become like a boob tube, I guess. Whatever you put into your mind will come out. You can't put bad stuff into your mind and it will purify it and come out. No way. No way. This is the reason we should put good stuff in. It's like a computer. Garbage in, garbage out. So we take the Word of God and we pack it into the wicked receptacle of the heart. Proverbs 2, 1 and 3 and 4. "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure." Searching for hid treasure. I don't know why it is, but when people go searching for hid treasure, like gold prospecting or silver prospecting, you find these weird tales. Not too far from where I lived in Colorado, Cripple Creek, was in 1890 they discovered gold and all the weird tales. One chap discovered gold and made a fortune, and he spent it all in one day. You know, went wild, went up and down the streets and so on. Not all that different today. More recently, in the oil boom in Oklahoma, the people just saw gold, I guess, black gold. When you realize that one well, even a poor well, say like 40 barrels a day, you know, at $40 a barrel, and every day, you know, and then sometimes 100 barrels, you begin to, it's astronomical. And these shysters went all around fleecing the people, many of them. And of course, many of them went broke. But people just see strange things when they have a chance to get rich, you see. Okay. That's the illustration here. He says, get hooked on the Word of God. "My son, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure," read the Word of God. Read it. When I was first converted, went aboard ship, some of the sailors said, "Crawford, you want to read the Bible?" So I read the Bible. I'd read my 3 and 4 chapters a day. I had a little check chart. And then I would read 2 or 3 hours. That went on for the better part of 4 years, just rereading the Bible, rereading the Bible. Then they got me started memorizing Scripture. So I'd memorize my verses. There wasn't any Christian aboard ship. 90 men aboard this seagoing tug, and no Christians at all. So I'd get some of the pagans to review my verses. I remember one time in the old topical memory course that you had to check out on 30 verses. And I remember getting one of my non-Christian mates to check me out on 30 verses. He spread the word aboard ship. He says, "Crawford can quote the whole Bible." 30 verses, you see. But those were the days when God laid it on my heart to chew the Word, to live in the Word. And victory in those days were some of the sweetest of my life. No church, no pastor, no vicar, no young people, no missionary. Just the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and me. For 4 years. And for 6 weeks, I'd go for unbroken fellowship with just God and me. How the Lord was reaching down through His Holy Spirit using the Word of God. That's the reason you can see I am baptized into the Word with such conviction, because it's done so much for me. And it has kept me, lo, these 40 years, much of it in the wilderness. Growth starts with the thoughts. Take the Word of God and pack it into the wicked receptacle of the heart. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Out of that which is most in the heart, the mouth speaketh. You go into church, you go out in the veranda, out on the streets, what do you talk about? Well, you talk about bottling, and talk about silver bait, and talk about new cars and carpets and cattle and having sheep. Well, that's what's in your heart. But if the Word's in your heart, you share a verse. You might try that sometime when you come out of service. Just share a verse. Or start talking about the message. Person might faint, but they'll get over it, really. Talk about the Word. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that thought upon his name, says over in Malachi. Saturate your soul in the Word of God.